with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 15. I started this series of sermons about Israel's 70th birthday several weeks ago. The last two Sundays we were looking at Nehemiah, but today I want to finish up this sermon about Israel and its 70th birthday. In Genesis chapter 15, where it all began, I believe, with God and Abram. I'm reading from the King James this morning. It says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Fear not, Abram, for I am your shield, and you will have exceeding great reward.' Abram said, 'Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I have no children, I go childless, and a steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus?' Abram said, 'Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, or no offspring, no descendants, and lo, one born of my house is not even my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to Abram, saying, This shall not be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of your own bowels, or your own body, shall be your heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, and look at the stars, and thou, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto them, So shall your seed or your descendants be.'" And I wanted to key on verse 6. "And he," Abram, "believed in the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him for righteousness. And he said to him, 'I am the Lord that brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it.' And he said, 'Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it?' And he said unto him, 'Take a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat and a 3 years old, and a ram 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon.' And he took all of these, and he divided them in the middle, and he laid each piece one against the other, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell on him. And he said unto Abram, 'Know of a surety that your seed shall be a stranger in this land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge,' God says. 'And afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come here again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full.' And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces of those slaughtered animals. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. And he said, 'Unto your seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt, under the great river, the river Euphrates, the Canaanites, the Kesnianites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Ramathims, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and now the Jebusites.' It's all yours," God says. Let me just give you some review of what we started looking at a few weeks ago. Basically, it was came to fruition this past May, on May 14, 2018. Israel, the nation of Israel, was celebrating its 70th birthday. At the same time, Ivanka Trump and her husband Jared Kushner, as administration from our United States, they were in Jerusalem that day on directive from the president, in a ceremony announcing that the United States had intentions of moving our embassy from Tel Aviv to the capital city of Jerusalem. Well, that got up in the air around the whole country, and also the whole world was saying, "Oh, you can't do that, you're going to start World War III." Well, I'll remind you that several past presidents have said they were going to do this. It's been in our minutes in our nation to do this, and President Trump has said, "The time is right, let's move our embassy." And so this prompted me to think about some things as to, well, what does all this mean about Israel? Why is the whole world all uptight just because we want to move our office building from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem? And so we started thinking about some things. And we looked at fact number one: Israel has had a unique relationship with God. Israel was adopted as God's firstborn son. God had chosen the people of Israel, or the Hebrew people, through Abram as his people. Someone's always said, "Why them?" I don't know. God is sovereign. God can do whatever he wants, but he chose this group of people as his firstborn son, so to speak. Also, we looked at Israel was permitted to hear God's voice at Mount Sinai. That is where God spoke. That was where the Israelites thought that was God, where God dwelled. Moses went up to Mount Sinai to get the commandments. They actually heard God's voice. Israel saw and enjoyed a unique association with the glory of God. I'm working on a series of sermons about the glory of God. What does all that mean? Israel, this group of people, enjoyed this association with the glory of God. I hope you ever experience the glory of God. Well, to experience, you have to be looking for it. You have to be seeking God. And how do we do that? Through His Word. But being in the association with, or being in the presence of, the glory of God, the people of Israel had that unique relationship. Also, we saw that God established covenants with Israel, covenants that He had never established with other countries. He gave the Mosaic Law to Israel through Moses. Only Israel has had the worship structures of a tabernacle and a temple and a divinely ordained priest and sacrificial systems. God made promises to Israel that He made to no other nations. Israel had a unique, intimate access to God. And we looked at, hey, as believers, we have a unique, intimate access to God. And that's through Jesus Christ. Think about that. I think sometimes, too many times, we think that God is Santa Claus or God is a genie. God is the creator of the world. God is God. He's holy. He's righteous. He's pure. He's sinless. Who do we think we are that can approach His throne as sinful people? Well, we get to enjoy that. We get intimate access to God's throne through and by the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but that makes me excited. You mean I can approach God's throne? Yes, because I know Christ as my Savior, and we enjoy that. Israel had this access to God. We also looked at God had intervened in Israel's history in a supernatural way to keep them where they're at. God gave Israel permanent ownership of the land of Canaan, or Israel. And so thus, this past May, Israel was celebrating 70 years of being a nation after having not been a nation for almost 2,000 years. And then God made Israel's land and capital city of Jerusalem holy. There's something special about Israel. So fact number one, Israel had had a unique relationship with God. We looked at fact number two, a unique reason exists for that special relationship between God and Israel. God had established a special covenant called the Abrahamic Covenant with Israel, meaning that they get the land and they'll have descendants. Fast forward today to the church age. Jesus has said what? He is the new covenant. We enjoy this covenant with Jesus Christ, just like Israel enjoyed this relationship with God through the Abrahamic covenant. Fact number three, we also saw that God has a unique purpose for Israel. So God had this unique relationship, there's a unique reason for Israel, and God has a unique purpose for Israel. We said that God had declared that He had created Israel for His glory. Let's fast forward to the church age. Folks, we as a church of Jesus Christ, we have a unique purpose, and here's what it is: to win the lost and build the kingdom. That's our purpose. We are here not for us, not just to come to church, not just to have a feel-good service. We are here for what? For God's glory. God also did this. God's Abrahamic covenant promised that a great nation through Abraham's descendants, or Israel, would be there, and all the nations of the world would be blessed through that nation. I was reading something the other day, and I wish I'd wrote this down and kept it, but it was fascinating. I'll have to paraphrase and just bear with me, that how God had made this Abrahamic covenant with Abraham, said, you're going to have this great nation, you'll be blessed, and all of the world will be blessed through that. And I was reading this thing, and it's fascinating, everything that has come out of Israel. We have made advances in medicine and in our economy and in our literary area. All of this has come basically out of Israel. And so we as a world have been blessed through the people of Israel. We also looked at God had this unique purpose for Israel. He established historic dealings with Israel. It was through a unique book. How do you think we got the Bible? We got the Bible through the people of Israel. We get to enjoy reading this, how God has worked to us. Someone told me this morning, hey, I did something I've never done before. I've read the whole Old Testament. Beautiful. We have this Bible that we call. And it's the Word of God, and this is how we seek God, and this is how we find God. We got this through, basically, the Hebrew people. And so God had this unique purpose for Israel where all the world could be blessed. And one of the ways is we got this book. Also, we get the Holy Spirit, or the Messiah, Savior, Jesus. Jesus was Jewish. And so the whole world has been blessed by what? By the Messiah, Redeemer, Jesus coming through that line of Abraham. And then we have also this unique purpose of how we have been blessed through what God has called repentance. Folks, the plan of salvation for Jew and Gentile revolves around this concept of repentance. And that came through Israel. Who was it? The prophets were saying, repent, return to God. Who was it? It was John the Baptist who said, repent and be baptized. Who was it? It was Jesus himself when he preached, repent. It was Peter and Paul and Barnabas and James. They were all saying, repent, repent, repent. That was that message that came through Israel so that we today in 2018 can hear that message and say, hey, how can I have salvation? The Bible is clear. Repent from your sins and turn to God and ask for forgiveness. And the Bible says he'll come in and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. We have that gift of repentance and forgiveness and salvation because of God's covenant relationship with Israel. And so now for the sermon, I want to finish this up today. Fact number four. Israel has a unique future. According to the Bible, Israel's unique future will have a twofold nature. First, it will be characterized by what the Bible calls unequaled suffering. You know, Satan has attacked Israel many times throughout its history. After all, I just told you they were celebrating their 70th birthday this past May, but before then, for about 1920 years, they were not a nation. That's because Satan was in there trying to destroy Israel. Jesus, the Redeemer, was to be born through Israel. And because of that, Satan repeatedly stirred up anti-Semitism against the nation in Old Testament times, in New Testament times, even into the present times. The Jews are hated and ridiculed. It's all part of Satan's plot and his plan. Satan was hoping to prevent the Redeemer from ever being born in Israel. Satan was trying to prevent the Redeemer from ever coming to man's rescue, but God had a different plan. And God said, Satan, you're not more powerful than me, and my Redeemer will be born in a town called Bethlehem, and he's coming to save the people from their sins. Because Messiah will not crush Satan and reestablish God's rule over the world system until Israel does repent, Satan has attacked that nation ruthlessly since Jesus' first coming. The Egyptian captivity, Babylonian takeover, the Persian attacks, the victories over Israel constantly, the Greek Empire rule, the Roman Empire rule, the Ottoman Empire, the Britain rule, Satan trying to destroy Israel before it can ever reach this part of repentance, even the Holocaust, where 6 million Jews were brutally murdered, are examples of Satan trying to snuff out Israel. But despite how terrible those past assaults have been, Israel's worst days, according to the Bible, are still ahead. Here's what's going to happen. During the last 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation period, prior to Christ's second coming, the Bible says Satan, realizing his time is growing short, will try to annihilate Israel in a manner unparalleled in all of human history. Read with me, if you would, in Daniel chapter 9. Verse 26 and 7. And after 62 weeks, or 3.5 years, the vision of Daniel, Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. And the people, the prince, Satan himself, shall come and destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the world desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of that week he shall cause a sacrifice and an oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that's determined shall be poured out unto the desolate. This period, the Bible says, will be so bad in Jeremiah chapter 30, he calls it the time of Jacob's trouble. Daniel also points out in chapter 12, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which shall stand for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble coming, such as never since there was a nation. Unparalleled suffering is going to happen to Israel in the future. It's described as unprecedented, a time of great tribulation. Jesus said in Matthew 24, "For then shall be a great tribulation coming, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." And all of this tribulation, it indicates, Zechariah says, that two-thirds of the people of Israel will die. He said in chapter 13, "It shall come to pass that in all of the land, says the Lord," two parts or two-thirds will be cut off and die, "but a third shall be left therein." Yes, Israel's unique future will have unequaled suffering, but also Israel's future will be characterized by unequaled blessings. God will permit Satan to cause Israel's worst time of suffering as a means of bringing that nation to what? To repentance. God's whole purpose and plan for mankind is to bring us to repentance. I was at the Notre Dame game last night, got to enjoy that, and their running back finally came back and got to play. He's been on suspension for 4 games. First time he touched the ball last night, he ran for a touchdown. That's how good he is, I guess. I was listening to the coach after the game on the radio, and they asked him about this particular fella, and the coach was real humble, real loving, and almost fatherly-like. He said, "You know, he's really a nice young man, and we really hope that he understands and knows how to conduct himself in life, how to grow as a young man, how to understand it's a privilege to play football. It's not a given. And we really believe," here's what the coach was saying, "we really believe he's developing now and maturing and growing. I can't help but think that perhaps that suspension was there for a purpose. It wasn't so much that the coach was mad, even though he may have been one of their best players. I mean, after all, the first time he touches the ball of the year, he runs for a touchdown. That's pretty good. But I think the coach understood, you know, my whole idea to suspend him for 4 games, there's something bigger than football. It's we need to make sure that this young man is going on the right path of life." You see, God is not trying to bring suffering on us because he's mean and hateful. He's not going to hit you over the head just because he wants. I think the whole purpose of God doing this, he wants to bring us to this point of repentance. The Bible says God doesn't want any of us to suffer and go to hell. He wants us to all come to repentance. And so sometimes he has to hit us on the head to get our attention. And I hope that this young man who was the running back, I hope he learned his lesson, whatever it was, and whatever he was suspended. But it seems like the coach was like, "You know what, let's just do this, let's suspend him, let's get him back on track of life before it's too late." And I think God is doing that. And so God here is saying to Israel, "Listen, I'm doing all of this because I want you to come to repentance." Why is it you come to church? Why is it a preacher keeps preaching about salvation and forgiveness of sin and Jesus dying on the cross? Because there's no greater message that I can preach. There's nothing else that I want you to hear other than, "Listen, if you die in your sins, you're going to hell." I don't want that. You say, "Pastor, I'm good. No, you're not. You see, Jesus says he's the way, the truth, and the life. No one's coming to the Father except through him. I want you in heaven. I want you in God's presence. I want you to experience Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit in your life. And that's why I harp. That's why I preach. That's why I say, you must be born again. You must be saved." Some people might walk out, "Oh, to that preacher, just always honest about sin and all." Yeah. I'm not trying to be mean. It's all about repentance. And so God is saying, "Look, I'm not being mean with these sufferings. I want you to come to repentance." And so in the end, the survivors, that one-third of Israel that will remain, will repent when they see Jesus Christ in his glorious second coming. It is then that they will recognize and realize that Jesus Christ is their true Messiah. Let's read about some of that in Zechariah chapter 12. I'll slow down a little bit because I got a lot of verses I want us to look at. Zechariah chapter 12, you'll see them on the screen, starting in verse 10. God says, "I will pour upon the house of David." Who's the house of David? Israel, Jerusalem. "And upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, I will pour out the spirit of grace and supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, or who they have hated and ridiculed, and they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadad-rimmon and the valley of Megiddon. And the land shall mourn, and every family apart, the family of the house of Israel or David and their wives apart, and the family in the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, and the family of the house of Levi apart, and the wives apart, and the family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart, all the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives. God will pour out this grace. You know what I equal that to? People often say, well, Pastor, I'd like to be saved, but you just don't know what I've done. I don't need to know. God knows, but here's the grace. Jesus died for everyone. That's the grace and love of God. Whatever you have done, that's why Jesus shed his blood. The blood of Jesus covers all of our sins, the Bible says. And in that day, that unequaled blessing will be that this one-third of people will understand and know this is truly the grace and love and mercy of God. Zechariah went on to say in chapter 13, verse 9, and I will bring the third part, God says, through the fire, and I will refine them as silver is refined. I will try them as gold is tried, and they shall call on my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. Look, God loves us. He loves us so much, he's going to stay with us. And he does all this to bring us to that repentance and to refine us and to make us and mold us and shape us into what we need to be. Writer of Romans chapter 11 said, for I would not, brothers, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be unwise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come, and so all of Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and he shall turn away the ungodliness from Jacob. Our deliverer is Jesus Christ. And Jesus came out of Israel. So here we are. What does all this mean, Israel preacher? So what? Abram went to the Canaan land and God did all this. And here's what it means to us. Out of Israel came our deliverer, our redeemer. Out of Israel came my Savior and my Lord, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And God had that in mind. Way back in Genesis 15, when he talked to Abram, he said, go west. Go west. I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to make this covenant with you. You're going to be a great nation, and the whole world will be blessed. And God didn't give Abram all the details, but Abram said, okay, I'll do it. And there in verse 6, God said, I'm going to count your faith as righteousness. You may be sitting here today saying, well, I've never heard all this before. Jesus died for me, my sins, what? It's by faith in Jesus Christ. And just saying, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. That God will count that as your righteousness and your salvation. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. In response to Israel's repentance, the Bible says God will forgive the nation of Israel all of their sins. Then the Messiah will crush Satan and his rule. I'm going to skip over some of this real quick. Messiah Jesus will reestablish God's rule over the earth world system for 1,000 years. So let's read some of that. There in Psalm chapter 2, it's a beautiful psalm talking about this. Psalm chapter 2, verse 6. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion, God says. Who is that? It's Jesus. What's the holy hill of Zion? Jerusalem. And I will declare this decree, the Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O you kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, or reverence, and love, respect, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are they that put their trust in him. Who's he talking about? Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who God gave us through Israel. During this future rule of God through Jesus Christ, the Messiah, when Israel will enjoy a unique blessing, here's what's going to happen. The nation will be in a right relationship with God and will be obedient to him. Look at Jeremiah chapter 31. The writer says there in verse 31, "Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, and saith the Lord, but this shall be the covenant that I make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity or their sins, and I will remember their sins no more." What's he talking about here? Look, Jesus is going to rule on earth sometime in the future, forever and ever and ever. And the Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that, yes, Jesus Christ is the Lord. Now, why don't praise the Lord? And so all of this talk in our society, well, there's other ways to get to heaven. You see how all that's nonsense? Because you see, the Bible says, there'll only be one king. There can only be one ruler. It's going to be Jesus. And when he becomes that ruler over all of the world in the last days, the Bible says, yeah, you know what? Every knee will bow one way or the other, and every tongue confess. But I love those last verses of verse 34. Just call me, I will forgive their sins and remember their sin no more. You can come to Christ even now. The nation will have a right relationship with God. Also, they will enjoy, Israel will be the spiritual minister of the world, leading the Gentiles in the worship of God. When Jesus came to the Israelites in Israel after he passed away and died and crucified and rose again, Peter, one of the disciples, rose up and started the church. It was Paul whom God had chosen and called out to give the vision to in a missionary journey. Hey, go out and preach to the Gentiles the message of salvation. And so Israel, this Israel that we know of, became the spiritual minister of the world. It is now to us today. We are still hearing that same gospel message that Paul preached to the Gentiles. We are Gentiles. And it was through Israel that they had become the spiritual minister of the world, so to speak. Why? Because this Christianity movement went from Jerusalem to all of Israel and Judah, up into Galatia, up into Rome, up into Spain, and it spread all around the world for the last 2,018 years to where we're at today in Portage, Indiana. Amen? Through Israel, a magnificent temple will be built in Jerusalem in the last days. The Bible says it will become the center of worship. The Bible says all nations will come to Jerusalem to worship God, to receive instruction, and to have all judicial matters settled. It also says the people of Israel will be restored to a permanency to their homeland, and God will prosper them abundantly. Lastly, fact number five. Israel has been given a permanent ownership of this unique land. Folks, I thought it was great that Israel celebrated 70 years of being a country. And even in light of their celebrations, if you watch the news back in May, they had the Palestinian organization, riots broke out, people were being killed over it. There's still a lot of hostility there. There's still a lot of fighting there. But the bottom line is the Bible says, listen, Israel has permanent ownership of this area of land. The world powers that be would have us believe, well, we need to somehow get peace there. The peace from the Palestinians means we want part of that land. Peace for Israel is that land belongs to us. It was given to us by God Himself. And so thus you're never going to have some kind of compromise. And so where does that fit in today to the church movement? Where does that fit into us in 2018? Listen, here's what I believe. I love the Palestinians as people. I think they need to be saved, but I can't go along with let's all live together in the same place, because I have to go along with the Bible. And the Bible says that land belongs to my people, God says, the Israelites. They have been given permanent ownership. In light of God's unique purpose for Israel, which is this, to glorify himself in front of the whole world, bring blessings to the whole world through Israel, it was essential that God also place that nation in a unique location. I've always been astounded. Little Israel, smaller than Vermont, more than half of it is nothing but rock. It's not tillable, it's desert, it's useless, basically. Why that little place? The Palestinians, hey, well, look, we'll try to find you a place on the map somewhere in the world that you can move your group to. But no, they have to have that place. Why is that? Well, God gave them this unique location, which was the attention and influence of the entire world. Here's what it was. The land of Canaan, before it was Israel, is perhaps the most strategic location in the world for attention and influence. Canaan was the crossroads of Asia, Africa, and Europe. I mean, it was where everything crisscrossed. For centuries, major trade and military routes of the ancient world would pass through that part of the land. And so God knew exactly what he was doing. He says, these are going to be my people, and this area is going to be your land. Have you ever thought, well, why didn't he give them Alaska? Well, Alaska wasn't popular. Alaska wasn't the crossroads of the world. God knew exactly what he was doing. He gives them Israel because that was the major route. That was the most area of the world where everybody would pass through. And why was that so important? So that everybody of the world at that time would know who Jesus was. Amen? Man, it all makes sense to me. It's a great idea, God. Long before it even happened, you grow out, Abram, go west. Abram, I'm going to give you this certain land, and you're going to have descendants, and through your descendants, you'll have Moses and King David and even Jesus the Redeemer and the church age and my gift of repentance and salvation. All of that, Abram, will come through you. Your descendants, both physically and spiritually, will be more than the stars. How's that going to happen, God? And God says, get behind my shield and just go with me. And Abram says, okay, I'll do that. And God says, there, your faith has made you righteous. Ever since God gave that land to Abram, and because of Israel's location, the major world powers for centuries have had to deal with Israel as a nation. And we continue to deal with Israel today. When President Trump announced that the United States was going to finally move our office. And by the way, it wasn't his idea. This goes all the way back to World War II. Every president had that on his desk to do this. And every president from World War II to President Trump decided, no, the timing's not right. The timing's not right. All President Trump did was, hey, this was on the book 70 years ago. Let's just do it. And then the world says, oh, World War III is going to happen. Don't do this. This is crazy. Don't do it. Why? On the surface, all we're doing is moving some desks and some offices from this city to that city. How can that affect the world? Well, Satan's ugly head is in this whole thing. Can you see that? And it all comes down to God says, hey, this is my land that I gave to my people. And Jerusalem is the holy city. That's where my self is at. I was on Mount Sinai, God says. I was in your tabernacle and in your temple. And so today the world continues to deal with Israel. And the Bible says in Deuteronomy, those who side with Israel, those who are Israel's friend, the Lord God himself says, they will be blessed. But those who curse Israel or go against Israel, God himself says, they will be cursed. And folks, we need to understand and know, hey, we better keep being Israel's friend. About 20 years ago, we had a presidential candidate. Didn't go very far, but he says, you know what? I would gladly exchange our relationship with Israel for the oil of the Arab countries. Man, I don't know about you, but I panicked. Because my Bible says, boy, we turn against Israel, we're going to be cursed. Fortunately, God intervened. I really believe this, and that man didn't go very far. That's why I think we need to talk about Israel a little bit. So let's wrap all this up. Moses, the author of the book of Genesis, who wrote this, chapter 15. It's very clear that he taught that God gave the land of Canaan to the Israelites. It belongs to God's people, the Jewish people. God gave it, not because necessarily the nation deserved it, but because it was God's sovereign right and power to do that. Look what he said in Deuteronomy chapter 9, in verse 4. Speak not thou in thine heart after that the Lord thy God has cast them out from before thee. What he's saying here is the land of Canaan was occupied by people, the Canaanites. And the Israelites were going to get that land, but they had to fight for it as well. So God is saying, do not speak in your own heart after the Lord has cast these people out, saying, for my righteousness the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. It wasn't for the righteousness of the Israelites, but for the wickedness of these nations the Lord did drive them out from before you. Not for your own righteousness or for your own uprightness of thine own heart do you go in to possess this land, but for the wickedness of these nations the Lord God drove them out from before thee, and that he may perform the word which the Lord swore to his fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand, therefore, that the Lord thy God gives thee not this good land to possess it for your righteousness, for you are still a sinful people. God was doing it because that was God's sovereign plan. And therefore, Israel's ownership of that land does not depend on their nation's own merit. It doesn't matter what happens to Israel. God says, hey, I made this covenant. I promised the land would always be theirs. And no matter what, it always will be. Folks, it's the same way with our salvation. God says, here's the plan of salvation and repentance. I'm going to give my son, Jesus Christ, who's perfect and sinless, he'll die on the cross for your salvation. That's my plan. I'm going to do that. You need no other plan. If you'll follow that plan, if you'll accept Christ by faith as your Lord and Savior for the forgiveness of your sins, I will count that as your righteousness, God says. There's only one way. The fulfillment of Israel's unique God-ordained future requires all of God's rest of his plan requires that the land of Canaan forever belongs to Israel. That's why all this talk of let's have the Palestinians own half of it and Israel own half of it, it never work. It will never work for what God has planned out. His plan is this land that I gave to Abraham will always be Israel's. And in line with that, God through the Abrahamic covenant guaranteed Israel's permanent ownership. Here's what he said. Let me just share a few more verses and we'll close. In Genesis 12:7, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto your seed or your descendants I will give this land. In Genesis 13, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot was separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are now standing northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, to you I will give it. And to your seed forever. This is God talking. Does God lie? No. Does God ever go back on his promises? No. In Genesis 15:18, we read that in that same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham saying, unto your seed I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates. And finally in Genesis 17:8, I will give unto you, Abram, and to your descendants, or your seed after thee, the land where you are a stranger. All of the land of Canaan, amen? All of the land of Canaan will be yours. For an everlasting possession. And one day I will be their God. Why we have all this fighting between the Palestinians and the Arabs? It's Satan who has stirred them up to stop whatever God's plan is for this whole thing. And until we understand the spirituality of all this, you'll never understand all of those world events. Amen? God says here, the land is yours, and Satan knows the end result. Because he knows that Jerusalem is a place where God, Jesus will rule forever and ever and ever. The new Jerusalem, the new heavens, the new kingdom. And Satan is doing his best to destroy all of that. But we as believers of God's word know better. Amen? Let me close with this thought. In a lot of ways, we have been given all of this. I came here in 2003. All this was already here. I can't imagine Pastor Vaught coming here in 1956 having a vision, hey, let's start a church and nothing here. I mean, nothing. It's one thing as a pastor to go to a church that's already established and people are there, church is built, the parking lot's fine, the lights are on, good job. But these group of men said, hey, let's go to Gerryton, Indiana, start a church. And they started meeting in a house. And then they started meeting at the American Legion. And then they built this little brick building here on the East Wing. And then they built this, and then we renovated. Folks, we have been given this church by God. I believe that He has ordained that this particular spot in the world says, listen, here's the spot. This is for Grace Baptist Church. And we come here and we worship God here every week. We firmly believe and we know and we realize this is where the Holy Spirit of God dwells. Amen? And we have enjoyed this unique relationship with God through Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We have a special purpose, amen? And that's to what? Win the lost and grow the kingdom. We have a job to do here at this place. Folks, I believe God wants us to do that. But we have to be willing and have that desire to do the work that God has called us to do. Abram had everything in the land of Ur. He had everything. He was very wealthy. Had everything. And God says, you know what? Give that up and go west. Go west to what? Well, there's some land over there I'm going to give you. But by the way, Abram, there's people that are already there. They're not worshiping me. In fact, they're worshiping heathen gods. And unless they repent and get right, I'm going to wipe them out. I'm going to judge them. Abram, I want you to go there, and I'm going to give you that land, and from that I'm going to have great things come of that for many generations. Abram, I'm not going to show you the future. All I'm going to tell you is, listen, your seed will be great. It will be more than the stars, and the land will always be your generational people. And Abram did what? He could have said, I'm not going along with that plan. God, you're not even telling me what I'm getting myself into. And I got everything right here. I'm fine. I'm comfortable. Why do anything? No, Abram said, okay, I'll go. And God says, get behind my shield. Abram says, I'll do it. I'll do it. And God says, good. Your faith has made you righteous. Folks, I believe we can grow this church. I really do. It's often been done. I believe we can do it. All we do is just, we're going to be willing to do it. Say, hey, I'm willing. I'm willing to go. I'm willing to get behind that shield of God, and I'm willing to do whatever it takes. And I may not even be here with the finished result, but I know I'm preparing it for the next generation, and the next generation, and the next generation, until Jesus comes again. That's how important Grace Baptist Church is to me. And I hope it is to you. And that's how it was important to these people of Israel today. Israel is important to them. It's their land. Jerusalem is their holy city. Folks, this is ours. This is ours right here. This is yours. This is mine. So the question is, what are we going to do with it? What are we going to do with it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father.